I know you're probably thinking, Pastor Tim's here, so why is Pastor Thomas talking? Well, it's because I wore the button-down shirt. No, I'm just kidding. Pastor Tim was away on mission this week, as y'all are aware, and so he could focus on missions and evangelism. I'm here this morning to talk to you guys. And so this morning we're going to finish up what we started 2 weeks ago in 1 Peter chapter 1. And so if you want to go ahead and open up your text to 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to be finishing up the chapter starting in verse 17. But before we do, have you guys ever been scared? Has anyone ever been in fear? And I don't mean horror movie fear, not, ah, that scared me. But I mean true fear. Fear takes many shapes and many forms, does it not? When I think of fear, it's hard for me to think of many moments in my life where I've been truly scared. A couple of those moments are September 11th. Anybody remember where they were on September 11th? I do. I'm going to show my age to you guys. I was in third period science class in ninth grade. All right? Ninth grade. Mrs. Loban's science class. I don't remember anything about Mrs. Loban except she had some wicked BO. And and that's where I was on September 11th. And if she ever listens to this podcast, I'm sorry, Mrs. Loban. I love you. But I was in third period science class when the first plane struck the tower. And so we turn it on and watch it there in the room. And it was horrific. As you sit there and you watch this sight, and then you see the second plane come in and hit again. And you see people jumping out 60, 70, 80 stories in the air, jumping out of a window because there's no way out. And I'll be honest with you guys, when that happened, I ignored the reality of it. School was dismissed early. In case y'all don't know, I was 2 hours from all of this, okay? This is another reason that this was terrifying to me. It was because this was in my backyard, essentially. but I was scared, and I ignored it because I didn't want to let in on my fear. And so I harbored it down. And it wasn't until later that night as I sat and I watched the news and I just cried because I was scared. Because there was uncertainty in that, right? What's next? Is this going to happen again? Where are they going to attack next? Am I at risk? Is my life at risk? And at that moment, the answer was yes. And so I was fearful for my life. I was fearful for my country. And I was fearful for what was going to happen next. So that was one instance of fear in my life. Another instance of fear in my life was the birth of my first son, JT. And when we went in with him, we started going in Rachel. Well, I didn't start going into labor. Rachel started going into labor. Everything looked good. And then we noticed that as his, as she would have a contraction, his heart rate would drop and would take a long time to raise back up. And we had just seen this with my niece, who was born without brain activity and passed away 6 days after. And so this had been like 10 months before. And so we saw a lot of similarities in the way Rachel was responding as the way that my niece was acting the way JT was. And so I was fearful. And why was I fearful? I was fearful because I didn't know what was happening to my child, right? And so at that moment, I couldn't do anything but trust God. And I put him in his hands and I said, do what you must, but let's get this kid out. And so everything was okay, obviously, because he's here and active and wild and crazy and obnoxious. But we love him. So that was another instance of fear, right? And so those are two very different instances of fear, right? One, I was fearful for my own life. And another, I was fearful for the life of another, right? And those are fear. But there's also a third type of fear, right? And that fear encompasses a lot of other things in our life. It's a fear of failure. It's a fear of letting someone down. It's a fear of disappointing those that we love, right? And when we look at our lives and we look at our relationship with God, Scripture talks about a fear of the Lord. And that's what we're going to look at today. Peter talks about this fear. And what does that look like? What kind of fear is this? Is this a terrified fear? A fear that God could remove his hand from us and obliterate us at any moment? Could happen. I mean, he is God, right? But no, it's a fear that causes us to act in a certain way so that we don't let down our God. And so let's look at what Peter has to say, and then we'll delve more into that. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile ways of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown by God, or before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. So we see here Peter introduces us to this act, or to this mentality of fear before the Lord. And if you look at what he says, he starts off with the word if you address the Father as one who impartially judges according to each one's work. Some of your Bibles may use the word since. Since you address the Father as one who impartially judges. That's not a wrong interpretation. It brings us to the same output. But it's more signifying that you are in him. Whereas this translation, where it says if, which I think is closer to what the Greek is saying, gives you the concept of kind of thinking about it and delving in and diving to make sure that you are following God, right? And so if you address the Father, so this automatically brings us to a point of reflection and looking inside ourselves to see where we are with our walk with God. So if you address the Father as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work. Think about that comment for a second. Who impartially judges according to each one's work. Now, if God judges you on your works alone, where are you? Not in a good place. Okay? And this goes back to what I preached on 2 weeks ago when we looked at the hope we have in God because of his work on the cross and because of his redemptive power in our lives that saves us so that we can stand before our Father in heaven, not on our own merit, but in the power of God our Father, right? And so if you stand before God on your own, you are not sitting pretty, okay? You are in a whole heap of trouble, okay? And look at it more. God impartially judges. There's no favoritism here, right? God does not play favorites. We play favorites. We pick our favorite things. We judge people based on if we like them or if we don't like them. We treat people differently based on how much we like them. And so it's wrong. I mean, I'm not going to tell you that's right. That's wrong. We should treat everyone the same way and love everyone accordingly. But God doesn't judge with partiality. He is impartial, right? And there's not a single one of us who has not committed a grievous sin against his holiness. God is holy and God is just. And in his justice, he has to judge us impartially because he cannot be within the presence of sin. And so he impartially judges. There is no favoritism with God. It doesn't matter how long you've been in a pew. It doesn't matter if your footprints are embedded into the carpet in front of you, which none of you are because we have new carpet, so there you go. But it does not matter how long you've been in church. It does not matter how long you've walked with God. It doesn't matter if you've been saved 80 years or 8 minutes. There is no partiality with God. We are all judged the same way. And so, if this is your Father who judges this way, you need to conduct yourselves in fear while on this earth. Well, that brings us to the question, what is fear? Because God's impartial, right? So if we are trying to do everything in our own power, we should be fearful in terror. Because we cannot stand on our own two feet within the presence of God. And if we did so, he would stand before us, he would open the book of our lives, he would show us all the wrong that we've done, and he would say, depart from me. And we would be cast into an eternal separation from him in hell. But that's not the fear Peter is getting at, because he's giving you the sense, or he says, if you address this. So this is post-conversion, right? This is after you've heard the good news of the gospel. This is you reflecting on your life and telling you you should live your life in fear, not because God is going to punish you, but because you don't want to let your God down. Right? I think we've all experienced this in earthly senses, right? We don't want to let our parents down. We don't want to let our spouses down. We don't want to let our children down. And does that not dictate how you do things? Right? There's things I don't do in my life because I don't want to set a bad precedence for my children because I don't want them to do it. Right? And so we act a certain way so that we don't let those around us down. But if you get down to the heart of it, it's not that we don't want to let others down. We don't want to let God down. Right? We want to live a life that's honoring and glorifies our Father in heaven and Jesus Christ. And so we have to conduct ourselves in fear while on this earth. Right? If you remember when Peter, in verse 1 and 2, he's writing and he's telling us who this is written to. And who is this written to? The exiles who are scattered throughout, yada, 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 yada. Right? Guess what? You're an exile. You are an alien. You are not home. Okay? This is not your home. I know we all love Wichita Falls and we all love Texas, even though it's most of the time somewhere in between the inside of a volcano and the surface of the sun. And temperature-wise, we all love it. But this is not our home. Have you guys ever come to that realization? Have you ever just driven downtown and realized, I'm just passing through? Has anybody ever been there? It's a great feeling to get to that spot where you're like, this is not my home. Because you know there's something far better in the future, right? And we cling to that hope that one day that we're going to be there within the presence of God. But while we're here on this earth, while we're exiled here or stranded here on this earth, we are to conduct ourselves in this way, in this fear, so that we don't let God down, so that we live our lives in a way that bring him honor, bring him glory, and bring him praise. Why? Why do we live our life this way? So what Peter talks about in the next few verses, in verses 18 through 21, he tells you why you are to conduct your lives in fear. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. This is the second time in this text that Peter has talked about silver or gold being a perishable, futile thing. And I find that interesting, don't you? Because in our minds, gold is what? Gold is precious. Gold is valuable. And we want it. We long for it. We yearn for it, right? And that's what we strive for. We strive for things and stuff, and we strive for financial stability. And gold is a sense of that, right? I know today we don't really put our stock in gold. We put our stocks in green paper bills and hope that the government has enough saved up. Yeah, I won't go there. So, but it used to be that you attained gold, you attained silver, and that was what your source of wealth was in, right? And here he's talking about it as a perishable thing, something that's going to fade away. And when you think about the longevity of eternity, and when you think about your life and how it's a speck, and it's here one day and gone tomorrow, and that eternity just goes on and on and on and on and on, this stuff doesn't matter, does it? Does your stuff matter? No. But yet we put so much stock in our stuff. And he's telling you, look, you weren't redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold that bought you from this futile life that were there by your forefathers. And this isn't talking just by your dad or your granddad. This is generation after generation after generation, right? This is who we are. Why? Because you can date sin all the way back to when? The garden. When Adam and Eve stood before that tree that God said, don't eat from, and you know what they did? They ate. And sin entered the world, and a wedge was driven between us and God. Okay? And from then until now, sin has been a perpetual way of life, and we are lost in it, and it is a futile way that we can't get out of. It's just passed from generation to generation. And you know what? You can't buy your way out of it. You can't. There's nothing you can do. All right? And I know there's different religions out there that'll tell you there's things that you can do. I hope Tom Cruise has his get into heaven card when he dies, because he's not in a good place if he doesn't. Because he's the only one in Scientology that's actually paid enough into it to be able to be guaranteed eternity. It doesn't work that way. You can't obtain salvation with worldly things. You were not bought. You were not redeemed with perishable things like gold and silver. And Peter here is talking to the Gentiles. And historically, you got to put your mind in it this way. There were a lot of slaves at this time, right? And they were slaves that were believers. And so they're reading these letters too. And so think of yourself. That's what you are. When you're trapped in your sin and there's no way out, you're a slave, right? Because you can't get out of it. That's where you are. You're trapped. And it has a hold of you, and there's nothing you can do to break free. Nothing. Right? And that's what these slaves would do here. They would save and save and save and save and hope and pray for a time when they would have enough to buy their freedom. And so I think Peter's making a statement here that's saying, look, slaves here, they work and they toil and they strive and they save. And they hope that one day they have enough to say to their master, here's funds, can I have my freedom? You may have this money. But you can't do that with your eternal Father. You can't do that with God. There's no amount that you can save up that God would deem worthy for your soul. You were not bought. You were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold. But you were redeemed with precious blood, as of the Lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Look, this is why we do what we do. Is it not? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And he makes reference here to that spotless, unblemished Lamb. And I want you to think about sin from the very beginning. Okay, when Adam sinned, and yet, men, hear me right, Adam sinned. It's his fault. I know we like to put the blame on Eve, but you know where Adam was? With her. Right? What was Adam's role? To lead his family. And he didn't do that. He sinned. I know I just shattered like 16,000 men's lives right there, because they always want to blame it on the woman. But it's the man's fault. Let's just own it. It's always our fault. Own it. Right? But when sin entered in the world at that moment, and the wedge was there between us and God, what had to happen? Something had to be sacrificed. Right? Because without the spilling of blood, there is no forgiveness for sins. And so at that moment, when Adam and Eve sinned, and they were standing there, and they were naked, and uh-oh, they figured that out, and they were ashamed. And so they hid. And God had to sacrifice something so that they could be covered from their nakedness and from their sin, right? And think about church history and Israel's history coming up through that. After that moment, there was what? What was instituted? You had the tabernacle, and then you had the priests were instituted, and the sacrifice, and they were always coming and giving sacrifices. You see Cain and Abel giving sacrifices and offerings to God. And then come Israel and the tabernacle, right? And the leaving from Exodus, what had to happen? When the lamb or when the angel came for the 10th plague, in Exodus, what had to happen? In order for a family to be passed over, blood had to be spilled. Right? And so they would kill the lamb and they would sprinkle the blood on the door so that the angel would pass over them. Right? And then yearly, there would be sacrifices to cover the sins of Israel. Right? Where the priest would go inside the Holy of Holies and he would sacrifice the animal. And what was it? Was it just some runt of an animal? Was it just the one that was marred up and mucked up that no one wanted to eat because it was so ugly? No. It was the best. It was the prized bull. Right? I mean, if you think, have you guys ever been out to, we went out hiking with our engaged team a couple weeks ago and we saw this massive bison. And it was huge. I mean, way bigger than all the other ones, right? And it was the best. It was the biggest, the stockiest, the prettiest, the most valuable. That would be the sacrifice. Your best would be the sacrifice. And that's what Peter's reminding of us here, right? Who is Jesus? Jesus had the precious blood as of the Lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Jesus Christ. Right? Because who is Jesus? Jesus is our perfect Lamb. Right? Think about that. The spilling of blood had to happen annually for Israel's sins. Annually. Every year they had to go and they had to make a sacrifice for the atonement of the sins of the nation. Every year. Man, that's got to get old, right? That's a lot of bulls. That's a lot of sheep. That's a lot of birds. That's a lot of stuff, right? And you're just constantly giving and giving and giving. And it's a sacrifice. And here God comes in his timing. And he says, here's my lamb. Here's the perfect Lamb of God. Without spot. Without blemish. Because Jesus Christ came. He left his throne in heaven. He is God, right? He's in heaven. He comes down, born of a virgin. And he lives a life unstained by sin. Something we can't do. We sin daily. We fail God daily. And we need the perfect sacrifice. And in steps Jesus, that perfect lamb, unblemished and spotless from sin. And he shed his blood for you. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. You guys ever think about eternity? It's okay to say you do. I think of eternity. Can I be real with y'all? It is real easy for me to think of eternity future, and it is a major struggle for me to think of eternity past. Something I can't wrap my finite mind around, right? To just think of a time when there was nothing but God. Because in my mind, everything had to start, right? Everything has a beginning. Does God have a beginning? No. Does Jesus have a beginning? No. Does the Holy Spirit have a beginning? No. Why? Because they're God. In one, they're God. So they always were. For how long? Ever? Anybody get that? Is everyone confused? Because I can't wrap my mind around it, right? It just blows my mind. And that's what's so great about God, is because he only reveals to us what he wants us to know about himself. We don't have to get it. You don't have to get it. But it blows my mind, this eternity past. But you know what happened in eternity past? You know what God knew? He knew that Jesus was going to die on the cross. And he knew that in 2017, you'd be sitting here today, you'd be hearing the gospel proclaimed to you, and he would know that you are his sons and his daughters through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. Amen? God knew. This didn't just happen. This wasn't plan B. He didn't make the world, and Adam sinned, and he went, oh, shoot. Didn't see that coming. No, he knew it was going to happen. And Jesus knew it was going to happen. And he knew at some point he was going to come to earth, be born of the Virgin Mary, and that he was going to lay down his life willingly on the cross. That was the plan. It's not my plan. Can I tell you all, if I was God, that's why I'm not God, by the way, just so you know. If I was God, I'd have smited them and I'd have started over. And you know what? I'd have done it time and time again until we got it right. You keep messing up, I'll keep killing you. It's okay with me. I've got all day. I don't end. Right? That's what I would have done. But no, that's not God's plan. Why? Because God is love. And he wants that relationship with us, right? And so this, he knew, was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Before God even spoke the earth into existence, he knew. Man, what a great and mighty, magnificent God. If anything, this verse should just cause you so much admiration for your Lord because he's got it all worked out. Aren't you guys so grateful that you live a life in reverence and in service to a God that doesn't get confused, that doesn't get caught off guard, that isn't surprised by things? Does anybody like not knowing what's going to happen? You like uncertainty? Yeah? Okay, you're weird. Okay? No. We like to have it all figured out, don't we? But we can't. But God does. And so it brings peace and admiration in my life to know that my God has it figured out. He has a plan, and he knows every day. It was foreknown before the foundation of the world. But he appeared in these last times. And when he says the last times, it's not talking the end of the world, obviously, because that hasn't happened yet. But at the last times, at the time of the culmination of God's salvation plan to happen, it came about. And why? Did it come about for God's sake? No, that's not what Peter tells us. Peter says he appeared in these last times for the sake of you. God did it for you. He did it for me. What great love he had to step down from his throne and enter this sin-stained, stinking, nasty world and go and bear my sin and your sin on a cross that we deserved. He did it for you. Who through him are believers in God. Again, I said earlier, you can't do anything to obtain your own salvation, right? It's solely through the work of Jesus Christ. Who is raised from the dead, God raised him from the dead, and gave him glory so that your faith and your hope are in who? They're in God. This is what God has done for us. This is the plan he made for us. Before he even spoke life into existence, this was his plan for us. Now, when you think about that, how does that alter how we live our lives? Because all this goes back to what? Conduct yourself in fear during the time that you stay here on earth. This is all a reason why we are to conduct ourselves in fear, right? And not terror fear. This isn't fear that one day you're going to stand before him and he's going to cast you away into eternity and you'll never be with him. This isn't that fear. This is fear because of what he's done. Because of the ultimate price he paid for the fact that he left his throne and came to this earth and died your death and took your sin so that you can have reconciliation and a relationship with him. Because of that, live your life in fear. Why? Because we don't want to let him down. Anybody just get so discouraged? Well, growing up as a kid, did you ever do things that just hurt your parents and it just ate you up? Man, I did. I don't even remember what it was. Probably something really, really stupid because I was a teenage boy and did stuff like that all the time. But I remember one time I said something to my dad and it was just hateful. I mean, it was just mean and venomous and cold-hearted and spiteful. And I went to my room, and man, it ate me up. I felt so bad and so guilty because of the things I had said that hurt my dad, my earthly father. Think about your life. Think about the things you do. Think about the things you say that hurt your heavenly Father. And if things that we do cause us to hurt and ache because of what it does to our earthly fathers or our earthly mothers or our earthly families, how much more so when we disobey the God of the universe who just did all of this for you? This should cause us to come to our knees and repent and say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm sorry for disobeying your word. I'm sorry for being disrespectful and trying to do everything in my own power instead of just trusting on you. Look, guys, I know you all have struggles. I know you have things that are going on in your lives. And I know you do things that don't honor God, and it should tear you up inside. Do something about it. Do something about it. Confess it to God. Confess it to whoever you need to that will hold you accountable so that you can move forward and live your life conducting it in a way that brings honor and glory to God, because to live a life in disobedience to Him is not bringing Him glory and should cause us to fear how we are living, because it's not honoring to God. I think so many times we just think our salvation is fire insurance. And we don't care about how we live our life. It's like, oh, check this off the list. I've gone ahead. I've said the sinner's prayer. I'm good. I've been baptized. I'm a member of a church. I go sit my keister in a pew one day a week, and I give my hour and a half to God, and I'm good. I can do whatever I want the rest of the week. That's wrong. And if that's you, shame on you. Shame on you. And yes, I'm saying that. I don't care if you're mad at me, because I'm not telling you anything that's not from the Word of God. You should live your life 24/7 in a way that honors and glorifies your King, your Savior, because He took your sin and your penalty of death. And that should cause us to live a life of fear, because we want to glory and honor God. Peter doesn't leave us right there, though, right? So we see this call to fear, but what else does this text tell us? Like I said, it affects our lives, right? This should cause us to change how we view life, how we view others, and there's things that we need to implement here. And that's what we see in verses 23 through 25. And he calls us to do what? To love. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. Right? He calls us to love. And there's two words he uses here in this text for love. There's phileo, which is brotherly love. And actually in the Greek, it's actually Philadelphia, which is great because I love all things Philadelphia. Right? So that's always good. So brotherly love. But it also uses the word agape sate. Right? I know you're all like, what? Don't judge me on my Greek pronunciation. All right? But it's agape love, right? It's that God-like love. It's that love that we can't give apart from the Father, right? Because guess what? It's hard to love people, is it not? You know, church would be great without all the people. No offense to any of y'all. I love each and every one of you. But people drive people mad, right? Who in here is married? Okay, do you love your spouse? Yeah? Do they infuriate you? Oh, don't lie. You're in God's house. Don't lie. Now listen, think about that. We are to love our spouse unconditionally, right? But there's just times that they infuriate us. Can I tell you, love's not a feeling, right? It's not a feeling, because if it was a feeling, that's just gas. That's all that is. That feeling inside your heart when you meet them and your heart begins to flutter, that's just telling you got to go to the bathroom. That's all that really is, because that goes away really quickly sometimes, right? And I'm not saying that, you know, when you see your wife or your husband, they don't give you those flutters. But what about those times when it's just dark and it's just gloomy and you don't even want to sit next to them? It happens. It does. But we're called to love. Why? Because we've been loved. Right? God showed us love. He showed us this agape love, this love that's unconditional, that doesn't fade. And in spite of who you are, He still loves you. And that's how we're supposed to act. So guess what? When your brother bugs you, when they do something against you, we're still to love them. This is how the church is supposed to act. We're supposed to love one another. Why? Because we have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls, right? So this is saying you've been redeemed. And because you've been redeemed, live this way. Live your life in love of the brethren. Fervently love one another from the heart. Why from the heart? Because it's not a feeling. It's a choice. If my wife wrongs me, does that mean I don't love her? I know you guys are all thinking Rachel never wrongs me. Let's flip the script. When I wrong her, does that mean she doesn't love me? No, that's right. She's right there. She's got my back. She still loves me. She supports me. She pushes me and she spurns me on for more because she loves me. Right? And we're to love one another. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. This is the second birth. Look, everyone in here has been born, right? Anybody here not been born? I didn't think so, right? Everyone's been born. But what does it mean when you've been born again, that second birth, right? That's not a physical birth. It's a spiritual birth. It's a spiritual, it's a coming to a place in our lives where we acknowledge that we are separated from God, we have sinned and fallen short of his glory, and that there's no way we can find reconciliation with him without the person of Jesus Christ. And so we go to him, we kneel at the foot of the cross, we say, God, I'm a sinner, I'm saturated with sin, and I can't stand within your presence because I'm filthy, nasty, dirty. Would you please wash me with your blood? Would you please cover me and free me from the sin, help me to surrender my life to you, and I repent of all this stuff, and I follow you. And you've been born again. And that's not imperishable. That's imperishable. That's not imperishable. You get what I'm saying? What the text says. It's not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. Right? Because the word of God endures forever. Right? And that's where he's going next. Peter jumps to Isaiah chapter 40. In chapter 40, verses 6 and in verse 8, he just quotes it straight here. He says, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Listen, I know we don't like to think about it, but our life, it's like that was a terrible snap. All right, that was better. That's our life. In the glimpse of eternity, you're nothing. I know you like to think you're all that in a bag of chips, but you're not. Neither am I. Okay? We're nothing in eternity, right? We're like the grass of the field. That's encouraging, is it not? No. That's not encouraging. This is telling you who you are. You're like the grass in the field. What happens with the grass of the field? It dies. Guess what? We live in Texas. Does anyone have green grass? No. Well, that's because you water it. See, I'm cheap. I don't waste my money on that stuff. So the grass dies and the flower falls off, right? But when the flower blooms, it's beautiful, is it not? It's pretty, most of them are, unless there are those little yellow ones that are just weeds that my kids blow throughout all my yard. But that's what it is. It's the grass. The grass is our lives, right? And all your glory, all the things that you're great, that you've done good, it's like the flower. And it's here today and it's gone tomorrow. Flowers open and they close really fast, don't they? There's some flowers you don't even get to see because they only bloom for like 12 hours, something like that. I don't know. I'm not a botanist. But they don't last very long, and they die. I know you go, and men, you spend a lot of money on flowers to impress your wives, and they're beautiful, and then, like, the next day, they look like junk. And you're like, man, there's $25 out my wallet right there. Hope it was worth it, right? But that's what it is. That's your life. That is your life. In the glimpse of eternity, that's who you are. You're here today, and you're gone tomorrow. But guess what? The word of the Lord, it endures forever. This right here does not go away. This has been here for a long time. And guess what? As long as the Lord tarries, this will remain. Right? Because think about the text that's in your hand. Some of this stuff has been around for like 4,000 years old, 5,000. I guess it just depends on how you view your theological glimpse of old earth, new earth, or whatever. But it's been around for a long time, right? Moses lived when? A long time ago. okay? A long, long time ago, right? Moses lived. And guess what? He penned books you read. That's pretty cool, right? That we've got some dude that's probably at least 5,000, 6,000 years old, and you're reading what he wrote for you under the providence of God. The word of the Lord endures forever. This doesn't change. This keeps going on, and this stays. And although we've translated it into many, numerous different languages, and we continue to come out with different translations, the basis of the text remains the same. Right? We may change wording so that it makes sense, because I don't know how you are, but if I read a King James Version, I'm lost. Okay, the these and the thous and the shouts and the shoulds and no, thank you. Give it to me straight so I can just understand it, right? So that's what we do. We change it so we can understand it better, but the text remains the same, right? What it says remains the same. And what does it say? It tells you who you are. It tells you what God did for you. And it tells you how you can have reconciliation with him. And that's how Peter closes the chapter. This is the word which was preached to you. Guys, this is the word that was preached to you. This is the word that you heard at some point in your life, and it brought you to realization that you were on a path headed to destruction. It was the word that was preached to you that told you that God had another way. And that other way was available through his son, Jesus Christ. That is the word that was preached to you. And because of it, that alters our life. Right? We live our life in fear of God. But that brings us to a love that's unconditional. Why? Because you were here. And you deserved death. You deserved hell. And you deserved eternity separated from God. But he loved you in such a way that he sent his son to live on this earth, to die on a cross, and to take your sins so that you could have forgiveness. That is the word that was preached to you, and that should change our lives. Listen, as you go forth this week, I want you to think real hard and look at your life. The scriptures tell us to look at our lives and to work out our own salvation all the time. We are supposed to inspect our lives. Inspect your life. Because you may think you have it all together, but you don't. And if you think you do, you're only fooling yourself. You need to look in your life and you need to see where you're letting God down. And you need to change it. That may be sin that you're holding on to. It may be that you need to ask for forgiveness from someone. It may be that you need to seek reconciliation from someone. It may be that you need to show love to the body of Christ. But God is telling you something. And so inspect your lives this week. Look in your hearts and see what God is trying to tell you from his word so that you can move forward with your life, so that you can continue to be made and molded into the image of his son, Jesus Christ, so that we bring him glory and we bring him honor. I asked Brian and the band to come up, and we're going to go into a time of invitation. And it may be something that you need to come and confess. And if that's the case, please come. Pastor Tim and I will be up here. We'd be glad to talk to you. We'd be glad to pray with you and help you through whatever God's calling you to do in your life. There may be some of you who are sitting here who don't have hope, who don't know what eternity holds for them, who don't know if they've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Today is that day, guys. Don't leave today without coming and talking to us, please. It's the best, most important decision you're ever going to make in your life. So please don't delay on that. These altars are open. Pastor Tim and I will be here. We'd love to pray with you.